Well, this morning we are beginning a new preaching series which will take us up to Easter. And we're going to go through the Lord's Prayer, just as I was saying earlier. And if you're in one of our home groups, then you will already have begun to study some of this material. And I hope that you find what's going on in the home groups is something that will complement what we do week by week in these services. But even if you're not involved in the home groups, I'm sure this will be of benefit to each and every one of us as we spend time considering different aspects of the Lord's Prayer. The Lord's Prayer is given in two different places in our Bibles. It's given in Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 to 13, and given here in Luke chapter 11 and verses 2 to 4. Over the course of the next few weeks, we are going to be looking at Matthew's version of the prayer. But this morning, by way of introduction to the series, we are looking not at Matthew's gospel, but at Luke's. And in these verses, there are three things that I'd like to highlight this morning. There are, first of all, the necessity of prayer, the difficulty of prayer, and the possibility of prayer. Prayer is essential, prayer is difficult, but prayer is possible. Well, the first thing we're going to consider then is the necessity of prayer. And both in Matthew's Gospel and in Luke's Gospel, when the Lord's Prayer is given, there is an underlying assumption that the disciples will pray, that followers of Jesus will pray. There is an assumption that prayer will be an integral part of our Christian lives. We see it here in verse 2. Jesus says to his disciples, "When you pray." He doesn't say, "If you pray," or "When you get round to it." He says, "When you pray." And straight away there is an understanding that prayer is vital. And this is really something that is underlined by the fact that Jesus himself prayed regularly. That's what we read of him doing in verse 1. He was praying in a certain place. You know, it's worth having a flick through the Gospels and having a look at the number of accounts there are, the number of times we're told that Jesus withdrew to a lonely place for prayer, or times when Jesus left the crowds to go and pray. You know, we saw this a few weeks ago, didn't we, when we were looking at Mark chapter 1. You'll remember Jesus was beginning his ministry. The crowds were flocking round. He was teaching with authority. He was healing people. He was casting out demons. And all of a sudden, he disappeared. The disciples couldn't find him. He had gone out into the wilderness to pray. Elsewhere in the Gospels, we can read of Jesus praying at different times. He prays at his baptism. He prays before the calling of the 12 disciples. When he hears of the death of his friend and his cousin, John the Baptist, we're told that Jesus prayed long into the night. He also prayed at length in the Garden of Gethsemane on the night of his betrayal. In fact, as we gather around the Lord's table later on in our service, we remember that Jesus took bread, gave thanks, and broke it. How did he give thanks? He prayed. Time and time and time again in our Gospels, we read of Jesus praying. His life was punctuated by prayer. In fact, earlier in Luke's Gospel, Luke chapter 5 and verse 16, we read that as often as possible, Jesus withdrew to out-of-the-way places for prayer. So if Jesus, who was in very nature God, felt that he needed to pray, And how much more does each one of us need to pray? Prayer is essential. But prayer is also something that is difficult. I suspect that it's something that many of us struggle with, and probably as a result, something that many of us feel guilty about. But you know, when it comes to finding prayer difficult, we find that we are in good company. Some of you may be aware that this year marks 500 years since the beginning of the Reformation, an event that really changed the world. And it began in October 1517 when Martin Luther nailed his 95 Theses to the door of a Wittenberg cathedral. Martin Luther was a monk, and he would have spent many, many hours in prayer. But in his writings, he confessed that his prayer life didn't fill him with the joy that he felt it should. In fact, he even commented that he wished he could pray with the enthusiasm that his dog ate its dinner. In these verses, we see that the disciples also struggled with prayer. They had probably been brought up in Jewish households. They had probably been praying all their lives. But when they saw Jesus praying, when they heard the Son talking to the Father, they were moved. They saw the inadequacy of their own prayer lives. And they eventually plucked up the courage to come to Jesus and ask, "Lord, teach us to pray." Do you know that this is the only time in the whole of the Gospels that the disciples come and ask Jesus to teach them something that he can do? They don't ask him, "Lord, can you, walking on water was pretty cool. Can you come and teach us how to do that? Or heal diseases? Or change water into wine?" They don't ask him how to do any of these things. They don't ask him how to, "You know, Lord, it's raining. Be handy if we could tell it to stop." They ask him, "Lord, how can we pray like you do? How can we have rich and fulfilling prayer lives like you do? We know that prayer is essential, but Lord, we find it difficult. How do we do it?" And in Jesus' reply, we see the answer. We see that prayer is possible. Because when the disciples come to Jesus, they don't dismiss him. He doesn't dismiss them. He doesn't say, "Well, you just pray. That's all you just pray." He doesn't say that. He gently instructs them. He says, "Here's what you say. These are the words you say. And you know God to whom you pray? Here is what he is like. He is someone who hears his children's prayers and who answers them. Here's how to pray. And here's what God is like." We can be encouraged by the fact that Jesus himself prayed. We can be encouraged because we know now that Jesus knows how difficult it is for us. Remember that Jesus experienced all of the same emotions and temptations and trials of life that we face. To help deal with them, he turned to God in prayer. He intimately understands our weaknesses. He knows exactly what we are going through. He knows what it's like to experience the storms of life. He dealt with temptation, bereavement, betrayal, and death. He faced fickle crowds and frustrating disciples. He knows how hard it is. And so he comes to his disciples in patience and in kindness. And in his answer, he offers them three things. He gives them a pattern of prayer. He encourages them to be bold in their prayers, and he assures them that God will answer their prayers. I think for many of us, this final assurance is something that we sometimes struggle with. Verses 9 and 10 and 13 of our readings all suggest that God will answer our prayers by just giving us whatever we ask for. But if we're honest, that's not our experience, is it? We don't always get the things that we ask for when we pray. And we begin to think that if we don't see answers to our prayer, then either we are doing it wrong. Somehow we don't have the right formula of words. Somehow we aren't holy enough or good enough. Or we think that God, he simply doesn't care. But if we think about these things for a moment, then we realize, if we consider the notion that we aren't praying properly or that we don't have the right words, we just need to look at what Jesus gives us here. Because when Jesus gives us the Lord's Prayer, he gives us a pattern for prayer. You know, if we were to look at Matthew's Gospel and Luke's Gospel side by side, we would see that the versions of the Lord's Prayer that are given in the two Gospels are slightly different. We would also see that they differ from the versions of the Lord's Prayer that we have perhaps grown up with. So right away we see that there is not one version of the Lord's Prayer that is the right way to pray. It's not about saying a religious equivalent of abracadabra. You know, if we say the right words, then we'll get what we want. That's not what Jesus gives. He gives us a pattern. Hunter mentioned, didn't he, when he was speaking, sometimes he reverts. We've been using a newer version of the Lord's Prayer since the turn of the year, and sometimes we want to revert back to the old version. But there is no right version or wrong version. There is a pattern for us to follow. I suppose one of the reasons we're using a slightly newer version is to emphasize this point. It's not just about saying the correct formula of words. Prayer, as we'll see next week, is about being in a relationship with God, our Father in heaven. So we don't have a formula of words, but we have a pattern to follow. And we'll explore that over the next few weeks. But what about the idea that God simply doesn't care? Well, if we notice that whilst verses 10, 9, 10, and 13 all say that God will give to those who ask him, we also realize in verses 11 and 12, that God won't give us certain things. He won't give us things that will harm us. Even although we may well ask for them. And the trouble is, so often we don't know what the right things to ask for in prayer are. To help us resolve this, one of the things that Tim Keller writes is, God will either give us what we ask for, or give us what we would have asked for, if we knew everything he knew. God will give us either what we ask for or what we would have asked for if we knew everything that he knew. Now again, we'll explore that in more depth in the coming weeks, but in the meantime, we see here in these verses that there is no such thing, there is no such thing as an unanswered prayer for the child of God. We may find prayer a struggle at times, but Jesus gives us a pattern to follow. And he reassures us that God will always hear and answer our prayers. And we remember also that Jesus is the ultimate example of this. Not only did he pray regularly, as we saw earlier, but he also knows what it is like to struggle with prayer. In the Garden of Gethsemane, he experienced the pain of unanswered prayer, and on the cross, he expressed his total alienation from God when he cried out in prayer, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" The beauty of this is that he went through that. He went through that total alienation from God. He experienced these difficulties and struggles in prayer, all that we might be able to come to him. All that we might be able to come to God in prayer. And not only that, but that he might come through death and ascend to the right hand of the Father, where he will intercede, where he will pray for us, where he will pray on our behalf. And in order that we might have this wonderful communion with God. That is what we celebrate as we gather around this table. He was cut off. He was alienated. His body was broken and his blood was shed. All that we might come to him. All that we might come into the arms of our Father who art in heaven. Amen.